Thank you for being here. We want to thank those who are on Facebook that's with us. Remember, you're live. It is so good to see Brother Don with us this morning. Good to see his face. Good to see his presence. We've missed him. Also, I hope that you've had a good week and looking forward to this day and every day that we can serve the Lord and also study from His Word. So let's, before we get into our class, we're in Matthew, but also Luke and also John, and especially in our study, the book of Mark. We're in the 16th chapter. So let's pray. Father, once again, we're grateful that you've given us this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for each day we can come to you in prayer and also seeking your will, your presence in our lives. We know, Father, that there are many things before us each day that trouble us, but also we know that because of who you are and your Son, Jesus, and the Word that you revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, that we can come to you and approach your throne of grace and know that you'll help us during a time of struggle and also temptation. We're so thankful that you're our Father, you care for us, you love us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for this time you've given us to come together as the body of Christ here in Wildwood to open our hearts to your will and help us, Father, to open our eyes and ears as we search the Scriptures today. Father, we pray for those who are less fortunate, those who are struggling because of COVID, those who are struggling because of different medical reasons, health reasons. We've had several on our prayer list who have gone through and are going through very difficult times. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those who have lost loved ones. Help them in their grief. Help us all, Father, to be a servant to them, but also especially those who are seen to their care, like doctors and nurses and so forth. We pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom. Help us, Father, to seek your word and your will. Help us, Father, grow in Christ Jesus every day. We're grateful, Father, for our nation. Be with our leaders. May they have wisdom. May they seek your will and do what's best for those that are in this country and around the world. Pray, Father, that you give us an understanding and also a passion and a desire to let others know about your Son, Jesus. Give us the courage and the boldness to open our hearts and minds to others who need to know about your love. And especially, Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for our many sins, for there are many. We're so grateful for the blood of Jesus, our Savior. We're grateful, Father, that He came to this earth and died. We're grateful, Father, for His resurrection. We're grateful, Father, for the gospel, the good news that we can share with others. Again, thank you for this class. Thank you for every individual here. Be with other classes, our children, Mike and others who are teaching them. Help them, Father, to develop their faith and also their beliefs. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, we have gotten to that particular point in our study today. There is a new handout from last Sunday morning in the doorway in the foyer. If you've not received that, I encourage you to do that. As you know, we've been looking at the book of Mark for several months over really the past year and so. And it's been a wonderful study for me, and I hope that it's been a study for you that you've enjoyed. And yes, we are coming to an end, but I didn't want to rush this last part of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We did not take the time to do a harmony of the Gospels and the other parts of this wonderful Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, because we'd be here much longer if we did that. But we've taken our time, and we have not rushed through. We're not doing that with this study as well. And so we have come now to the time after the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And now we have noticed the appearances of Jesus before many others, including Mary Magdalene and the other women. We've noticed that he appeared before Peter. And also we have noticed as well that he has appeared to two individuals on the road to Emmaus. And this is the fifth time that Jesus has made an appearance. And we noticed in our study in the book of Luke, chapter 24, if you have your Bible, please turn there. But I do want you to mention, the fact that we have also recognized a very important aspect of their overall, let's just say, mentality, their frame of mind at this particular point. I know that it's easy for us to look at the disciples along with the apostles who are struggling with fear and doubt and a lot of emotions. And we can come down on them pretty hard. And the reason why is because naturally, think about it, we have an advantage. We have the rest of the story, don't we? They're living that story, aren't they? They're living out what they are experiencing. And it's very difficult for them. And so our hearts should go out to them, thinking in the past, obviously, as the writers of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are giving us a very, let's just say, accurate depiction of the narrative of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, now that Jesus is going to spend these 40 days with the disciples and with, of course, the apostles. And when you think about it, they're going through a lot of internal turmoil and difficulty emotionally because it just doesn't seem possible. Just doesn't seem possible. Think about it for a moment. To watch someone be crucified on the cross, and as I have said many, many times in discussion, but also teaching and preaching, when Jesus was on that cross, he's not what you see in a picture. He's not what you see in a painting. He was a bloody mess. He had been tortured before he got there. Not only blood from his hands and his feet, but also from his head. His body was covered. And then they take a spear and thrust it into his side. There were not drops of blood at the foot of the cross. There were many, if not hundreds and hundreds of drops as the blood poured from his side and from his body. And they watched this. And you remember that the disciples after this were not sure how many were there of the apostles, how many disciples were actually there. It actually says the text multitude. That's what it says. As they witnessed the death of Jesus. So many of them probably were not there. They were hiding. But those who were there witnessed this. And so we have this picking up with these two individuals, two disciples, observing what happened to Jesus. And now they're making their way back to their home. And it's 7 or 8 miles away. You can imagine what they're thinking. And of course, when you look at the book of Mark, but also especially the book of Matthew, but especially Luke and John's account, we pick up in Mark chapter 16. And notice what it says in verse 12. You have your Bible? After that, he appeared to another form, the two of them, that's the two individuals, on their way home, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So when you look at this particular event, this time in frame, in context, and you go to the book of Luke, and you look at Luke chapter 24, and you begin in verse 13, and you read about the account of these two men. We talked about them last Sunday morning, right? And I asked you a very important question. What was their problem at this particular point? What were they facing? What did they need most, more than anything else, from Jesus, of everything that He could have said and did say? You remember, we concluded, and because the text tells us in verse 25, He calls them foolish. Remember? He calls them foolish because, think about it, they had evidence. They had proof. Others had openly given them witness and testimony, the fact that they saw Jesus. They saw the tomb empty and everything that was involved. And so they just, for some reason, did not or discarded the evidence before them. And there are other events that we talked about. And Jesus calls them foolish. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So we've gotten down to this particular point in our text, in verse 28. If you have Luke chapter 24 and verse 28. Now, they've been listening to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus opened to them the Scripture starting with Moses. That's what it says in verse 27. Remember, Moses is the author of Genesis. I assume that maybe he started with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And from that point on, he moves into the Pentateuch, but also into the other aspects, as it says there, of all the prophets. And it says he explained or expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So we made the point last Sunday morning, if you want to know what the Bible really says, and if you want to know what the Bible actually teaches, if you want to be a good Bible student, but also be aware of what the Bible actually represents from the very beginning to the very end, it's all about Jesus. That He is seen on every page. It's about Jesus. That He's coming. That He has arrived and that He's coming again. It's all about Jesus. And so of all the things that this man or these two disciples needed, what did they need, class? The Scriptures. I made the point last Sunday morning. That's the reason why I give you a lot of Scriptures and sermons and Bible class. Illustrations are good, right? Jokes are good. Stories are good. Metaphors and this and that and all the other things that go with it. But what you need the most on a daily basis, the Scriptures. Because you see, it's more than the feelings and emotions. I want to make you feel good. I don't mind if you tear up and cry, and people have told me that. Boy, that story just made me cry. Touched my heart. Well, that's okay. That's wonderful. But what really needed to touch their heart, and did, by the way, is the fact that Jesus opened the Scriptures. And so they were won by the Word of God. How do you win someone to Jesus? Not by your words. Not by your opinion. It's by the Word of God. And that's the reason why you simply open the Scriptures and I have them read the Scripture for themselves. It doesn't matter what I think or what I believe. What really matters is the Word of God. And if what I believe and think lines up with the Word of God, then that's when you say, okay, I see that. I see that for my what? For myself. I'm not going to heaven for you. You're not going to heaven because of me. You're going to heaven because of Jesus. Because of the Word. And so that's why these two individuals had the best person that could ever be before them and with them. And by the way, probably the very, and yes, the very first personal worker, evangelist, if you will, after the death of Jesus. It's Jesus Himself. And so these men needed to know the Scriptures. And they didn't even know Jesus at this point, that it was Him. He was still a stranger. What stranger would be able to expound to you all the Word of God like that? A complete stranger, by the way. Now, what do we know about these two individuals? Well, let's read. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 28. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent," and he spent it to stay, or he went to stay with them. And notice, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. They're eating a meal then. They're at their table. They're at the table. Jesus is there. Then the Bible says in verse 31, look at it, class. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So what do we know about these two individuals? Well, we know this. You have to read on. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" As he was teaching them the Word of God, from Moses, the very beginning, to the prophets, to this particular moment, they said, "Our hearts are burning within us." As we were being taught the Word of God, as they were being taught on the road to their home. That says a lot there. And that's when that biblical truth, along with walking with the Savior, led them to have this burning heart. Remember, the key here is opening the Scriptures. And when Jesus opened the Scriptures, that's when what, class? Their eyes were open. And their ears were willing to hear. I've been in situations before in a Bible study where I knew this person really was not of a frame of mind that had an eye that was willing to be open and ears to hear. Because their minds were already made up. They were already against what I said I wanted to teach them from the Word of God. Knew that, understood that, know the reason why. Preconceived idea. And what really just gets them to a different frame of mind is simply, just, okay, let's open the Scriptures and let them speak for themselves. And then eventually down the line, it might take an hour, 2 hours, sometimes studies like that in Guyana and other places would take 3 hours. You're sitting in the hot sun. You need a cushion to sit on, but you don't have one. You're thirsty. And then finally, remember I talked about light coming on? Because they finally have seen the Scriptures. Not because of me. Because they're facing the Word of God. And now their eyes are open. What did Jesus say about these Pharisees, Sadducees, all these Jews that confronted Him? "You are blind." You will not hear. And by the way, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, standing right in front of you. And they refused. And they were hard of heart. And that was a form of, if not, yes it is, a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because they were not open their heart and mind to the Word of God that could and will save them if they'll just listen and hear and be honest with the text, with the truth of the Gospels. And the Bible says that's when they began and did recognize this is Jesus. Now they knew for themselves that Jesus Christ is alive. Why? Because they had evidence. Now thinking back, you know, there's an open tomb. Oh, there's angels that spoke to these women. There's witnesses, many of them, dozens of them, a dozen at least, or half a dozen at least. You have these women that have come back and said, he's alive. He spoke to us. The tomb is empty. This is what we witnessed. And now they have their own personal experience themselves, and that makes the difference. And by the way, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ again, aren't they? They're going to see Him once again. Now, obviously they had something to say. By the way, it was something to say because it was exciting to know that all along, we were doubtful, we were fearful, we were wondering, and we waste our time. I mean, come on. We witnessed everything that happened, and now, you know, is our faith really real? And now they realize it is real. What they put their faith in, who they put their faith in, is actually real, and that He is alive. And so the Bible says, in your text, beginning in verse 33. Don't you think it got their attention? Here's Jesus at their table eating, and they recognize Him, and He disappears. He disappears. And notice what it says in verse 33. So, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So you have the 11 apostles, right, class? One is missing. His name is Judas. And you have other disciples. So other disciples along with the apostles were with Jesus or with themselves in this room. And they were so excited, well, I guess we're going to have to walk back 7 miles back to Jerusalem. How would you like to walk 7 miles in the heat in that area of the world? All the way back from which you came. Oh, by the way, they had a reason why. Now notice what it says. Now sometimes we get confused when we look at verse 34, but read it very carefully. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appointed or appeared to Simon. Actually, the ones that are actually saying this is not the two, it's the 11. Those of the 11 are saying this to these two disciples. Oh, by the way, yes, you're right. He has risen. And by the way, He has appeared before Simon Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so again, you have this discussion with these disciples, with these two men, and now, factually, they're talking about Jesus Christ with great joy and now going back to Jerusalem. And the reason why is because they have the full gospel. What is the full gospel of Jesus Christ, class? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the full gospel that we all can declare, and we do declare every single day that we live as Christians, right? Is that right? You are walking in Christ Jesus with knowledge, knowing the full gospel every single day. That He is alive. Not only His death, not only His burial, but also representing His resurrection, and also representing the fact that you'll be doing this until He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. So every day you get up, you're saying this to the world. And every day that you come here on the first day of the week, you are saying to the world that He is risen. Not only that, He died and was buried and risen. They all are obviously, naturally interconnected, aren't they? Can't have one without the other. He would not be able to and would not rise from the dead if He was not put on a cross and died. If He was not put in a tomb and buried. Does that make sense, class? So why didn't they hasten? Why did they, we've got plenty of time. Why that very hour do we have to make preparation to go back to Jerusalem? We're tired. Let's rest. Let's sleep a little bit. Did they do that, class? It says that very hour. Why? Because they had the good news. In your handout, maybe you have it, I say this, it didn't come from me. One writer says, and I agree, the Christian message is never fully ours until we have shared it with someone else. Let that sink in for a moment. I'm sure you've shared it with your spouse, your friend, your children, your neighbor, right? Eventually, hopefully, someone in your lifetime that Jesus Christ is alive. And the Bible says when they reached Jerusalem, they found out that others already believed as well. They had their experiences as well. Barclay in his commentary, and I would agree, says this, "It is the glory of the Christian that he lives in a fellowship of people who have had the same experience as he has had. It has been said that true friendship begins only when people share a common memory and can say to each other, 'Do you remember?' Each of us is one of a great fellowship of people who share a common experience and a common memory of our Lord." What's that common memory, class? Think about it. What is that common memory that you have? Everybody has that the Christian and real true believer in Christ Jesus. Remember that day when you said to the world, to the public, "I believe in Jesus." Remember that day? Remember that day? "I turn from my sin. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That they took Him and He died. And He rose. He is risen. And I do that publicly. And you were taken by your own choice and baptized into Christ, and you rose again out of that watery grave of baptism in the likeness of Jesus and His death and His burial. And now you walk in newness of life. Everybody has that same common experience, right? You remember how you felt afterwards, knowing that all your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Not by that water, but by the blood of Jesus. You simply obeyed a command. And you remember the change it made, hopefully, in your life? To think that I don't have to live with all those sins in my past any longer. And I've never been the same. It really made a difference in my life. Every day, I've stumbled, I've sinned, I have problems, but now I have a Savior that's alive, that helps me. And so, we have something to remember, don't we? We have something, someone to remember. And we do that on the first day of the week. But also on Monday, don't we? And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Not just one day of the week that we remember Jesus. But we come together collectively. We do this together on the first day of the week. Now, go back to your text in Mark's Gospel and look at chapter 16. Now, remember, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, when you look at the four Gospels and you look at the account of the different appearances that Jesus made to these disciples and apostles, it just seems like these events just boom, 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 boom. You know, just one after the other, and that's not the case. Because you've got to read the other Gospels to make it all fit. And so, that's why you got to read verse 13 and 14. There's a space of time between verse 13 and 14. Do you see it, class? We've already studied about it, haven't we? It says about these two disciples, then they went and told it to the rest, that they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. See, what happened after verse 13 and before verse 14? Well, here we're going to have the fifth appearance, the next appearance of Jesus. And that's when Jesus now is going to appear before the 11 and the disciples that are there without what person? Thomas. We've already mentioned Judas. He's dead, by the way. But in this appearance, he's going to now appear before the disciples along with the apostles, the 11 apostles, and you pick up with this in the book of Luke as well, but also in the book of John. And Thomas is not going to be there. So we have this empty tomb. We have the Lord's resurrection. And you see, folks, when you study like this, and you go back and forth, and you look at the different Gospels and harmonize them, what you're doing is step by step, you're increasing your knowledge, your understanding of the events that took place, and I know, hopefully, are strengthening your faith when it comes to what you believe and what you hold on to, that you live and how you live every single day. That He rose from the dead, that He is at the right hand of God at this particular point and will ever be there on your behalf. Now remember, the angels announced to the disciples about the Lord's resurrection. And the Lord's disciples told of the Lord speaking to them. But nevertheless, we find here in verse 14, guess what? They're still doubting and still have a hardness of heart, meaning that they are still struggling with what, class? Their emotions. See, we have emotions, and we also have the truth. We have our brain, right? And we have our heart. And sometimes they get in the way, and sometimes they conflict, and sometimes we struggle with both, right? And that's where they are. Now, don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, here's the reason why he spends these 40 days with the disciples and others, knowing that he's going to have to convince them that he truly is the Son of God, but also that he is risen from the dead. This is true. It happened. And of all people to have to do this, believers in Jesus. Believers that witness the miracles of Jesus. Believers that witness Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And on and on and on. Healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. Feeding multitudes of people with very few, you know, very little food. Out there on the sea and a storm comes and what? Peace be still. Be quiet, wind. Settle down, waves. And it happens like that. Who's that walking on the water? Oh, that's Jesus. And Peter said, I'm coming, Lord. Did he? Yes, he did. He started and he got there. He's walking on the water till he started to see the water and the waves. They witnessed this. Not all of the disciples, but they witnessed this. Time and time again, confirmation that he truly is the Son of God. And Jesus even told them time and time again, they're going to take me now. They're going to try me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again. Did he tell them that time and time again? We studied that. And still they're struggling. Now they're doubtful still. Now they have this, as he said in the word itself, hardness of heart. Now, it is now time for Jesus to even more, with great patience and love and concern, to show them the truth. And also to remove any kind of doubt and fear they might have. Now, according to John's Gospel, if you go there in John chapter 20, and you look there, and you study the text, you realize that it was evening on that day, being the first day of the week, also Luke's Gospel as well. And by Jewish time, their time was sundown to sundown. Okay? Sometimes people get confused about that when they read the Gospels, either John's Gospel or Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel and so forth. But you've got to remember that in this particular Gospel, John is referring to midnight to midnight, Roman time. And so we're not told where the apostles were staying, but it was evening, on into the night, if you will. And now, it could be, well, where are they staying? Well, they could be staying in that upper room where Jesus shared with them the Passover meal, right? What we read about in John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 16 and the close of 16. We don't know exactly, do we? For sure. But wherever it was, we see now that the Bible says that the door is shut. And that's in verse 19. The door is closed. They're in there. And notice it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when, this is John 20, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. So he disappears from these two men. And now he appears through the door. It's shut. It's closed. Probably locked. And now he shows himself. Now the Bible says he appeared before them. So how many are there, class, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 33, and also verse 36? The apostles are there. We talked about that. And other disciples are there as well. They're all in there together. Now, if you're the Lord, what are you going to focus on? What group of people, not leaving out the others, or maybe thinking the others are less than, that's not the point, but what group of you are you going to talk to first and foremost about what's going to happen and what needs to happen in the future? The apostles. There you go. And it says, look at verse 20, John chapter 20. Then he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And the Bible says, Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now think about this particular text though. Think about what he needs to do, because he understands that these disciples as well with the apostles are still filled with unbelief. And still filled with hardness of heart according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. So you have these two individuals, disciples who met with Jesus on the road. They now recognize Jesus Christ, and with their excitement, they're there now. The statements are made, the testimony is given. And so the Bible says that he says to the apostles, the Lord is alive indeed and has appeared to Peter. What does that mean? That means there's an empty tomb. And the Bible says, basically, when you look at all the texts, verse 13 and 14, there are some that are believing and others that are not believing. Now, just because someone does not believe, does that mean that they don't believe all of it? Think about that for a moment. Think about that. But here's their situation. And Jesus knows their situation. So in Luke chapter 24, when you look at the text, and I want you to look at verse 36. Are you there? Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. We've got a few minutes. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. We just read that in John's Gospel. Look at verse 37. Are you there? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Think about these emotions now. They're terrified. And they're frightened. At one point, they're happy, rejoicing, excited. At another point, now they're terrified, and now they're frightened because they're thinking, this is a spirit. See, folks, what's going on in their society, in their culture, because of the Romans, and because of mysticism, because of idolatry, and because of this and that, there are a lot of mystics, a lot of philosophies going on. I don't have time to get into all that. That's another lesson. That's a long lesson. They're filled with the same kind of misconception and belief of their time and culture that they are surrounded by. And they're thinking, remember, the devil is still active in their lives. They have seen people possessed by demons, by multitudes. Remember? Is this a devil spirit? What kind of spirit is this? And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, notice, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "You got any food?" Think about that, class. Do you have any food around here? Okay. You think I'm a spirit? Have you ever seen a spirit eat food? Never saw a spirit. How about that? There you go. That's a good observation. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And of course, finally, "Have you have any food?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. We got to stop right there. Quickly. Yep. Right. We're going to get to that one. Because remember, they got the disciples that are going to be at Galilee. And they're thinking that, yeah, okay, that's another appearance. So, be reading, okay?